This is a story from a faraway land years ago. There was a village in the mountains. There was a family that lived there. And one day a bad event occurred. Someone threw the family outhouse over a cliff. The father was very upset. He thought it might be one of his sons who was pulling a prank or trying to be mischievous. So he pulled the boys together. He said, "First honorable son, did you push the outhouse over the cliff?" "No, honorable father, I didn't throw the outhouse over the cliff." "Second honorable son, did you throw outhouse over cliff?" "No, honorable father, I didn't throw outhouse over the cliff." "Third honorable son, did you throw outhouse over the cliff?" "No, father, I did not throw the outhouse over the cliff." The father paused for a moment. He said, "Boys, let me tell you a story from a faraway place, America. There was a man who became president, George Washington. When George Washington was a boy, he cut down his father's prized cherry tree. His father asked, "George, did you cut down my cherry tree?" And George said, "Yes, father, I cut down your cherry tree." With this, the father ran towards George with his arms extended, hugged George, and said, "George, thank you for telling me the truth." And his father gave him horses, a house, and lots of money. The father said, "Now, sons, let me ask again. First honorable son, did you throw the outhouse over the cliff?" The first son said, "No, I didn't do it." "Second honorable son, did you throw the outhouse over the cliff?" "No, honorable father, I didn't do it." "Third honorable son, did you throw outhouse over the cliff?" The boy said, "Yes, father, I did it." The father ran towards his son with his arms held out wide and pushed the son to the ground and began kicking dirt on him. And the boy is on the ground saying, "But father, father, George Washington cuts down his father's cherry tree and tells him that he did it, and he received horses and a house and lots of money." The father said, "Yes, son, but George Washington's father, not in the cherry tree." The moral of the story, if you're going to push or throw an outhouse over the cliff, make sure your dad is not in it. I suppose you could also say the moral is tell the truth. Or does it always pay to tell the truth? Does truth, honestly, does it really matter? Truth really is an endangered character quality. There's an epidemic of cheating, exaggeration, broken promises, and of course, fake news, sound bites, spin doctors, and a lack of accuracy. The Bible weighs in and says that we were born liars. Psalm 58, verse 3, Psalm 62, verse 4. If you get a chance, you might want to read Jeremiah 9, 3, and 5. Why don't we read it? Listen as I read from Jeremiah, describing the conditions in his day. Jeremiah 9, 3 to 5. "They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies." Now there is a metaphor that catches our attention. "It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust anyone in your clan. For every one of them is a deceiver, and every friend a slanderer. friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. A description of Jeremiah's day, which could be seen as a description of North America in 2018. Can you imagine a world where politicians always kept their promises? Can you imagine a courtroom that was always filled with the truth? If that was the case, there would be no programs like 48 Hours, 2020, or Dateline. We expect lies. We expect people to distort the truth. Yet Cicero, that ancient philosopher, said there's nothing higher than when we experience truth. Statesman Daniel Webster said, there is nothing more powerful or as strange as truth. But let's be honest. Does truth really matter? Should you care about honesty, truth-telling, credibility, integrity? I want us to look for a few minutes this morning at Jesus' perspective on truth. It follows where we have been going in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it's a very appropriate text for us today on Father's Day. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. I have a six-point sermon. Don't let that intimidate you. Two or three of the points will be lightning quick. But for those of you who like points in a sermon, this is double as good as a three-point sermon. It's a six-point sermon, and we will get you out for your Father's Day lunch. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill it to the Lord. But fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Point number one derives from verse 33. So we'll focus on verse 33. Again, Jesus continues, you have heard it said, and what we have here, I believe, is a compilation of several texts in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 and 12, Numbers 30 verse 2, Deuteronomy 23, 21, and likely an indirect reference to Exodus 20 verses 7 and 16. So Jesus is kind of covering a summary statement of the whole Pentateuch, that part that we find of Scripture at the very start of our Bibles. We know that God was a God who desired truth. And what we see here, the point I want to make is that this is, verse 33, a priority with ancient roots. You have heard it said from long ago, from way back in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, you have heard it said long ago that you are not to break your oaths or vows or agreements or covenants that you make. The issue, of course, that Jesus faced were broken promises. And we know from Old Testament days that if you swore by God's name and you broke that promise, if you lied and you were dishonest, you were actually profaning the name of God, which was a serious issue. At the same time, when we think of vows and we think of those kinds of agreements, when you swore before God, you were actually entering into an arrangement with God where we ask the question, does it pay to be honest? Actually, you were obligated, you were in debt to God to be honest if you entered into a vow or an oath of that nature. So what we have in mind here are all kinds of things. Oaths are the primary focus, but vows, agreements, covenants, contracts. I believe underlying what Jesus is saying in verse 33, when it comes to this priority, from the very beginning, the priority is, be sure to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. When you hear that phrase today, it's really built on those ancient words of long ago. Be sure to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But in verse 34 to 36, the passage we read, what we discover is that there was a problem with oaths and vows. There were cases, and many cases, of people intentionally breaking promises, breaking oaths, showing a disrespect towards the intentions of God when it came to the way he had intended life to be lived. Now, I got a very recent illustration of someone breaking the rules. And perhaps you were watching the golf yesterday. It's all over the news this morning. Ken, can you show us a clip of what happened with an admirable man, Phil Mickelson? So let's watch this little clip.
But Stenson and Rose and Koepka, Poulter and Fowler. These guys
Here's
are getting going, Curtis.
This for bogey a moment ago at 13.
His speed has been terrible.
Whoa. Whoa.
Wow.
That's stunning. David Fay.
What's stunning is not that he missed the hole. What's stunning is, if you know the game of golf, it is totally against golf etiquette to hit the ball while it's still rolling. And at the highest level of golf, the U.S. Open, one of the master tournaments, Phil Mickelson has been taken to task for breaking the rules. He said, I know that there's a 2-point penalty, but I felt it was worth it. He compromised the integrity of the game, disrespected the game, and a whole lot of people are upset. Even though Phil Mickelson is a great man and has got a good reputation as a good dad, in that careless moment, he went against the rules. And God has intentions and rules in life. He expects truth, and he expects oaths and vows and any promises or commitments to be kept. Don't look for loopholes. Don't look for ways that you can get around it. Now, there are two basic problems. I said there's a problem, but there's two basic problems with oaths in Jesus' day. First of all, people were making oaths and swearing about everything. Will you promise to make supper tonight? Oh, I need that in writing. I need you to sign for that. Will you swear on your Bible that you're going to make dinner tonight? Or will you show up for that meeting? No, your word's not good enough. Will you swear that you're going to get to that meeting? Will you take an oath? Will you make a commitment, some kind of vow? Will you sign a contract that you're going to be at that meeting tonight? It'd be like saying to your kids, will you swear that you're going to do your homework? Oh, this is getting a bit closer to home, isn't it? Will you sign a contract? Will you enter into some kind of agreement? What was happening was, what was intended only under serious circumstances was becoming very trivial and very flippant. They were signing and agreeing to oaths and agreements about a little bit of everything. But the greater issue was that they were looking for loopholes. The binding oath was an oath in God's name. And what they did was figured out a way to swear by something or someone, to enter into an agreement. But because it wasn't under God's name, they felt they could wiggle out of what they were agreeing to. It's like the young person who says, I didn't really mean it, I had my fingers crossed. Or the person who says, I didn't say, how does it go? Cross my heart. hope to die. Oh, you know this. You guys maybe have done that over your lifetime. You could tell I stumbled on it because I would never do that. But there are people, and that's dangerous because this is a sermon on the truth. Okay, I've done that. I have done that a few times myself. So here's the issue, is that they were looking to kind of wiggle out of this. And actually, it's interesting, in Matthew 23, let's look at this passage, Ken, because Jesus addresses it when the Pharisees are guilty of this very thing. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. Anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Now, Ken, if we can go back to Matthew 5, you'll see that Jesus makes the point that, you know, you could swear by heaven, but it's God's throne. You could swear by the earth, but it's his footstool. You could say, oh, I pledge this by Jerusalem, but it's the city of the great king. You can even swear by your head, but God controls that. Everything in our spectrum is related to God. And for that reason, Jesus says, don't play that game. Now, you've got the controversial phrase here, and it's called a qualified negative, where the start of verse 34, Jesus says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Now, this is controversial. Over the years, it's been controversial. What does Jesus mean by that? We have friends who have a Quaker background. Many Mennonite groups, all the way out to the Jehovah Witnesses, we know, take this very literally. You are not to swear, pledge allegiance. If they were in a court, they would say, no way would I ever swear upon the Bible. And these are groups that I respect, maybe not the Jehovah Witnesses, but I respect where they're coming from in that kind of rigid narrow interpretation. It was Martin Luther who made a distinction between what we agree to in public and private. He said, no oaths in private circumstances, but if it's a public setting like a courtroom, then that would be different. The majority of evangelical scholars argue that there is room for flexibility here, that in the context, Jesus' primary concern is about all those violations of oath keeping. I could go on in this. I would just give you this conclusion that we should take on very few oaths, vows, or promises, and when we do, we need to have every intention of keeping those. If you have to swear allegiance to the flag or whatever, I'm not going to get upset about that if you do that or if I do that. But you need to understand the intent, which comes through in the flow of the passage very clearly in verse 37. I'm calling this the principle of Jesus. You could call this the punchline to the whole passage. Because some of you are going, John, to be honest with you, oaths and vows and contracts and agreements are pretty low right now on my priority list. So here's the gist which impacts all of us. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What Jesus is actually saying here is that as a member of the kingdom, oaths and vows really aren't necessary. They may take place, it might be part of our rules of society, but if you're a Christian, your word is so trustworthy that no one has to ask you to sign a contract or enter into an agreement, because your yes is always yes and your no is always no. What Jesus is promoting is radical truth. He recognizes that it's different than the norm. And even for Jesus back then, as for us now, even though society may embrace falsehood and deceit, we as Christians are to be different. We are to ensure that we aren't looking for loopholes. We are not looking for an easy way out. When we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. You say what you mean, and you mean what you say. Now, in the next few minutes, I just want to look at the last three points rather quickly. So you remember the first point was, this is a priority that has ancient roots. There is a problem with oaths and vows, I think primarily because we're always looking for loopholes and we tend towards deceit and dishonesty. But the principle of Jesus is radical truth. It is absolute truth. We are to be pursuing truth, even at all costs. I just want to pick up on the phrase right at the end of verse 37. And that shows us that the primary source of lying and deceit is the evil one. In John 8:44, Jesus is very clear. Lying is the native tongue of our enemy. What's more, how appropriate for Father's Day. What does Jesus call our enemy in John chapter 8? He is the father of lies. Isn't that interesting that this is our passage on Father's Day? I guess I could ask the question, a modern cliche, who's your daddy? Is it God the Father who's a God of truth? Are you following the ways of our enemy? He's a conniver. He's a deceiver. We see this in Genesis 3. Often he directly lies, but he likes a good twisted truth, a lie, all the way through Genesis 3. We see that even in our day when, as a parent, you ask your child, did you punch your sister? And he says, no. The truth is, he slapped her. But he's, again, playing games with the truth. I would say he's being deceptive when he answers the question, no. He needed to add, no, but I slapped her. I'm going to say more about our enemy's role in a few minutes. I want to give you some practical implications that I see coming out of this very simple, absolute standard that we are to be consistent with the truth. There needs to be a commitment to the truth. I do a lot of premarital counseling. And one of the tests I do has to do with how a couple values openness and honesty. And I'm pretty rigorous in putting up some tough scenarios. And what I have discovered over a span of 30 plus years is that couples have a strong, strong desire for openness and honesty in their relationship. Guys, on Father's Day, you need to hear this. Especially women value that quality. They value that characteristic in their husband. That's not to say, women, that your husband doesn't value that or friends don't value that, but I find it rather intriguing that openness and honesty get such a high score in that regard. Hey, there's questions I know that come up when you talk about truth. Does this commitment to truth mean that you have to be absolutely transparent, that everybody should know everything about you? My answer is a strong no. In fact, I think sometimes we go, I'd prefer not to know that. That's too much information that that person is willing to share. But we know that there can be times where that kind of openness and transparency is abused. What about brutal truth-telling? Am I giving you permission today when somebody is out in the foyer to go up to them and say, you know, that dress makes you look quite fat? Is that the intention of our teaching? Not at all. We speak the truth in love. And it may mean that I look for an appropriate time, or I really don't need to disclose anything and everything about someone. I can't avoid, most sermons would avoid this, but I've been around too long. I love the challenging issues. What about the Corrie ten Boom factor? If you've got someone hiding in your house that's being pursued by the evil forces out there, and you are asked, are you hiding someone in your house? There are those Christians who would say, no, you have an obligation to speak the truth. I don't agree with that. I'll tell you why in a couple of minutes. Even Jesus, read Luke 24, very interesting part of that Road to Emmaus story. We preached it at Easter. When Jesus, and the best translation of the Greek word is he pretended to go on. Was Jesus sinning? Was he deceiving the two men on the road to Emmaus? I think we have to be careful about being so rigid that we miss the intention. So if you're playing a game that involves bluffing, and most games involve a degree of bluffing, I don't think it's sinful to bluff a person. If you're playing sports, say to the coach, I really don't think we should do a trick play here. Well, that's not how it works, and I don't have a problem with that. In fact, my default position is, what's the higher purpose? Let's be honest, most times when we lie and are deceitful, it's for our benefit. But if there is a higher purpose, I believe we take that into account when it comes in the place of truth-telling. The general principle, always nice to look at exceptions, but the general principle is there needs to be honesty in our relationships at work or at church. I have seen firsthand what happens when there is an erosion of trust in a relationship, and it's not a good thing. So you need to say, I need to value honesty in my relationships. At family, with family, it needs to be a family value that is imparted to your sons and your daughters. Hey, what about work? Everybody abuses sick days, right? Like, shouldn't you just go with the flow? What would Jesus say? Jesus would say, it's about consistency. It's about integrity. No, you shouldn't abuse sick days. What about if you go to the grocery store and the cashier gives you too much change? You go, wow, this is my lucky day. I'm leaving with $5 that doesn't belong to me. Actually, I think you likely are violating not only the command not to lie, but not to steal as well. What about taxes? What about insurance when you fill out one of those long policy forms? And aren't insurance companies ripping us off anyways? Hey, you know what? Does it pay to be honest? I think sometimes being truthful is very costly. To be honest with you, I just think it can be very difficult and very costly. But this is why I think we need to, as I close, key in on credibility and character. To me, this is an issue that comes from the inside out and needs to be attached to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 to 21. Our Father is always called a Father of truth. Read through 1 John and you'll be amazed at the number of references to God the Father being a God of truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came full of grace and truth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit of truth. That's one of his primary characteristics. God is a God of truth. In fact, it says in Proverbs, God hates lies. He hates the lying tongue. God delights in truth. God is a God who keeps his promises. Now, I need to clarify there. He keeps his promises. promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you. All things will work out for the good. By the way, good there means what conforms you into the likeness of Christ. I had somebody recently say to me, God isn't true to his promises. I said, what do you mean? They said, I've got a lot of problems right now in my life. I said, good observation, but where can you show me in Scripture where it says God will never send a problem your way? In fact, I think Jesus was pretty clear in the upper room when he said, in this life you will have many troubles. Is that true? Some of you would say, yeah, let me give you a testimony right now. Let me speak a word right now. So the reality is God keeps all his promises, but don't make up promises that God has never made. So it's a matter of credibility, and it's a matter of character. Interesting, maybe you saw this in the paper. I can't remember if it was Friday or Saturday, but there was a fellow who was giving a speech at a graduation service with Western medical students, and he made this comment. He said, when you are having your funeral service, they're not going to remember your accomplishments. They will remember your character. Wow. He applied it to the issue of kindness, but can I this morning apply it to the character quality of truth? They're not going to remember all the things you did and all the awards you received and all the educational platitudes that you had, but they'll remember your character. And if I could plead with you today, build this character quality of honesty and truthfulness. You've heard me share the story before of a big apartment building, and people were discovering that there were cracks in their walls. What was going on? And then through investigation, they discovered that the superintendent of the building was doing a renovation project at his home, and he was taking bricks from the very foundation of the building. When you do that, it will impact the whole building. There will be cracks in the wall. At the very pillar of life, at the very foundation of your life, is strong character. If you pursue dishonesty, if you become someone entrapped by lies and deception, I guarantee you, there will be cracks in the walls. It will impact your family. It will impact your work. It will have an impact even on the church. So in closing, just two or three challenges. God gave me this impression this morning. I have to follow through. Someone this morning, I believe, is caught up in a lie. Your wife doesn't know it. Your family doesn't know it. Members of this church aren't aware. But you need to confess it. And this is where God's grace and his goodness come in. Stop living a lie. There may be more than one of us who are in that situation. Will you this morning make a life-changing commitment to truth? Does it pay to tell the truth? I said often it's quite costly. But I am absolutely convinced that truth matters to our Heavenly Father. It pleases God. And even if other people say, you're foolish, you're way too radical to put this emphasis on truth and honesty, it matters to God. God notices, and God cares. Keep track. We're going to get real practical. This week, I don't care if you're doing a journal or just one page, just between you and God, do a little bit of record keeping. and go, you know what? In that situation, I was honest. Put a big check mark and identify the situation. And we're all humble here. You find yourself, you're in a situation, and you go, you know what? I stretch the truth. But it's when you're aware of it, with accountability, commitment, without accountability, commitment also usually leads to nothing. So you know what I'm going to do next Sunday? I mean, you're going to go, okay, I need to miss next Sunday then if you're going to do this, but I'm going to ask you how you're doing. It's not something that's going to be broadcast. You're not going to be standing up going, okay, how many people had more honesty than dishonesty? Okay, how many people lied a lot last week? But I think it's good. My goals are honorable. I'll do it myself because I need to. Now, if honesty and truthfulness doesn't matter, then I'm just wasting your time. But if it matters, then will you make a commitment to that? Will you stand with us now? Eyes closed for a reason, heads bowed. All I'm going to ask you is this question. Will you this morning make a fresh commitment to be a man or woman of truth? Just quickly raise your hand. Your hand's everywhere. That's great. And God, I pray that you will honor our intentions. In a world where there is an epidemic of lies and deceit, and it is an endangered character quality truth, oh God, help us to be men and women who reflect your character because we are truthful. God, I thank you that you are the faithful one. You are one who enables us to be faithful, and you are faithful in your relationship with us. And as we've made this commitment this morning, we're going to stand with you, Lord, even if it means that we are different, that we are peculiar because we are doing something in our lifestyle that's not the way society is living. As we sing these songs, Father, we're singing them to you.